Let's open our Bibles again for the text of this sermon. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, and that's on page 984 of the Pew Bible. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The sermon I'm about to read was prepared by Dr. Wes Bradenhoff. After the sermon, we'll sing hymn 72, all verses. Beloved congregation of Christ, I once heard a radio program about call center workers in India. North American companies often contract out their call center work to cheap labor in India. However, many North Americans get annoyed and agitated when they call that number and hear someone who's obviously from India. So many call centers workers have suppressed their Indian identity as part of their work. They take extensive training to get rid of their Indian accent. They adopt American accents. They take a Western name. They adopt a Western diet, and so on. So when you call that number, Jim, who sounds like he's from Boston, might really be Raj from Mumbai. As Christians, we have a distinct identity in Christ. Believers are united to him, and that means that our identity is bound up in him. Who we are is totally related to who he is. What we're like and what we're becoming is entirely related to what he is like. You can't separate a Christian's identity from Jesus Christ. Yet that's exactly what we're so often tempted to do, isn't it? We're tempted to divide up our life into little airtight compartments. This compartment is for what I do for entertainment and has nothing to do with this compartment that has everything related to being a Christian. This compartment is for me at work and has nothing to do with the religious compartment. This compartment is for me on the internet. It has nothing to do with my faith compartment. The world insists that this is the way you should live. If you have religious convictions, you must keep them in an airtight compartment. Don't ever let them out. It makes things uncomfortable for people around you if you do. Our own sinful nature tempts us to do that too. After all, it's much easier to take the compartmentalized approach to life. The people at work are never going to give you a hard time if you just talk and act like one of them. That's what we mean by suppressing your identity in Jesus Christ and hiding the fact you're united to him. Our text this morning speaks to that temptation. In our passage, Paul points out that believers who are united to Christ should let that fact always be evident. Christians cannot suppress their identity. They can't be hiding who they really are in Jesus. That starts with our priorities and what we focus our lives upon. I preach to you God's word, and we'll see how believers united to Christ are to be focused on heavenly things. We'll see that Paul shows why. You have been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Your glory is to be revealed with Christ. First, let's spend a moment reviewing the preceding context in Colossians. Chapter 2 was where Paul took on the false teachers that were threatening the church. False teaching seems to have been some kind of blend of pagan and Jewish religion. Paul first presented a positive argument against the false teachers, showing that Christ has everything and that Christ is far better. Then in the verses right before our text, Paul presented the negative argument. He critiqued the false teaching, showed it to be man-made religion with nothing to offer. One of the key things Paul used to determine the Colossian false teaching is the fact that believers are united to Christ. If you are in Christ, and if Christ is all sufficient, then you have everything you need. Why turn to something or someone else? Now, as we turn to chapter 3, Paul's focus begins to shift away from false teaching. Chapter 3 begins a new section of Colossians where Paul works out that living in Christ means in practical everyday, what living in Christ means in practical everyday terms. Union with Christ is still in view here, but it's now in the context of living as Christians each day. Verse 1 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." There's no doubt here about the fact that the Colossians have been raised with Christ. You could paraphrase it, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, and you surely have, seek the things that are above." He's addressing the church as a body of believers professing faith in Christ. Then we can go on to ask, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? This has also been mentioned before in the letter to the Colossians. We find it in chapter 2, verse 12. "You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." What it means is that you are joined to Christ, who has raised from the dead, and therefore he is the source of your spiritual life. Through Jesus Christ, you have been raised from the spiritual death. The gospel tells us that when he rose from the dead on the third day, all Christians rose with him. We share in his victory over sin and death. That's good news, isn't it? When we hear that, our hearts ought to rejoice. We have been raised with Christ. That means we're not under the curse of sin. We're not destined for eternal death. In fact, we're alive right now in Christ, and we will always will be. That's good news to cheer our hearts, but it's also something meant to change our lives. In view of our identity with the risen Christ, who is now in heaven at God's right hand, we're taught to seek the things that are above. Verse 2 repeats the same basic idea: set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. It might be tempting to see this as setting up some kind of opposition between spiritual and earthly things, but it would be wrong to go in that direction. The Holy Spirit wants us to think in terms of heaven's values and priorities versus the values and priorities that are found here on earth among sinful and unregenerate people. When we focus on heavenly things, when we always consciously seek the things that are above, we are purposefully lining ourselves up with what Christ holds as valuable. We're pursuing things that are close to the heart of Jesus. What those things are is worked out in the following verses of Colossians 3. We need to look ahead to those verses to begin to understand what it means to seek the things that are above, what it means to focus on heavenly things. Verse 12 speaks of compassionate hearts. We're united to Christ. He is the compassionate and sympathetic high priest. When we pray, he has compassion on us. His heart is inclined towards us, and he takes action on our behalf. Or think of the time that Jesus went to the town of Nain. As he was coming into the town, he encountered a funeral procession. It was for a man who died, the only son of a widow. You can imagine her grief. Luke 7, verse 13 tells us how Jesus reacted to this sight. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. His heart broke with her. He felt her pain at this horrible loss, and then went on to do something about it. Scripture tells us several times of Jesus' compassion and tender mercy. This is the Savior with whom we're united. Since our identity is in him, we're to pursue compassion, to focus on developing that in our lives, to pray for it. Loved ones, pray that the Holy Spirit would make you a more compassionate person in union with Christ. Praying earnestly like that would be seeking the things that are above. Verse 12 speaks of kindness. Who was more kind than our Savior Jesus? A Savior willing to die for his enemies? What could be more kind? Brothers and sisters, united to the Savior, we're to pursue kindness and pray for it. Then there's humility. Jesus emptied himself of all his heavenly majesty. He took on our human nature. He came to this earth and shared in all our grief and sorrows. If you want a picture of humility, look to Christ. If anyone had a reason to hold his head high and be proud of himself as he walked this earth in perfect righteousness, it would have been Christ. Instead, he walked in humility, and believers who are in him should reflect him. The branches should bring forth the same fruit as the vine. Meekness and patience, too, they're also heavenly things, bearing with one another, forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. Love, peace, thankfulness. These are all the heavenly values and priorities found in the heart of Jesus. When Scripture says that we are to seek the things that are above, this is what we're being pointed to. We're being pointed to some things, but also away from other things. At the end of verse 2, it says, not the things that are on earth. What the earthly things that we're not to set our minds to. Again, we need to briefly look ahead to the verses that follow right after our text. Verse 5 speaks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. There's anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk in verse 8. In verse 9, we read about lying. All these things are examples of the things that are on earth. These things have nothing to do with being united in Christ. They are things that don't fit with your identity in Jesus Christ. If you were ever to seek after these things and pursue them, you would be denying your identity with Christ and your union with him and suppressing it. These are things to be repented of and hated rather than pursued. That goes for every single area of our lives. There ought not to be room for any of this anywhere in the life of a Christian. So God tells us in our word here to let our identity with the risen Christ shape what we hold as valuable, what we make priorities in our life. Our values and priorities must increasingly become those of Christ our head. This is what we need to intently focus on. This is not only taught in Colossians, it's found elsewhere in Scriptures too. That's why we read from Philippians 3. At the end of that chapter, Paul writes about those who have their minds set on earthly things. But he reminds the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven. That's where their identity is. It's with Jesus Christ in heaven. Therefore, Christians must and can be different. We have the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, verse 14. And that makes a huge difference in our lives. Let's now look at verse 3 of our text. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's a lot packed into those words, and what's here is rich. For you died. Just like being raised, this is repeated from before. When Christ died on the cross, all believers died with him. What that means is that our old natures were crucified and put to death with him. In principle, your sinful old nature is dead. That nature was under the curse of God, is dead and finished. It no longer has any power to determine your destiny. Now your life is hidden with Christ and God. Through Christ and everything he's done, you have true life. Remember what he said, that he is the resurrection and the life. You have eternal life through Jesus. He said in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you too will live. We have life in abundance through Christ. It's a life hidden with him in God. But Paul writes this life is hidden. He means that the world really can't see it. The world can't see that the eternal life that you have in Jesus because it's spiritual in nature. The world can't perceive your union with him. Yes, it should be possible to see the evidence of it. Even the world should be able to see the fruit of your union with Christ, but they can't see the union itself because it's spiritual in nature. It's something hidden. There's a little more in that word hidden. It also has a sense of something being hidden for safekeeping. If your life is hidden with Christ in God, it's being safely kept in heaven. Just as Scripture says in places like Psalm 27, if we are with God and we are through Christ, we are in a shelter that will preserve our lives. We're in a tent with him at our side. We're high on a rock where there's safety. Your life being hidden with Christ in God speaks of your preservation and perseverance. Because in his grace he preserves you, and you will persevere to the end. Loved ones, that's a great comfort in these words. Comfort is in knowing that your life is in good hands. You're safe with Jesus. Note that your life is hidden with Christ and God. As the second person of the Trinity, Jesus has intimate communion with the other two persons of the Trinity. If you're united to Christ in heaven, you're also united to them, to the persons of the Trinity. Through Jesus, you have spiritual union with the Father and the Holy Spirit too. Your life is hidden in the triune God, the God of life. Now there is an implication to draw from that. If you are in loving fellowship and communion with the triune God, why would you have anything to do with earthly things that he hates? Why would you seek after things that this God tells us will earn deadly wages? Why would you pursue sin? It doesn't fit with your identity and who you truly are in Christ Jesus. Instead, what we find in verse 3 must lead to the same conclusion. Set your mind on things above. Seek the things that are above. Focus on heavenly things. Direct your heart and will to the priorities and values found in the triune God in heaven, the one with whom you have such close fellowship. There's one more reason why believers should do this, and it's found in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a gospel promise we have. Christ is our life, and someday he's going to return. He is going to appear on this earth a second time. His return will be visible, public, and glorious. For Christians, it will be a day of rejoicing because you will also appear with him in glory. Here on this earth, Christians are often hated and attacked. In chapter 2 of Colossians, we find that the church at Colossae faced judgmental critics. These false teachers passed judgment on them for wanting to remain in Christ alone. They tried to disqualify the believers, saying they didn't measure up because they didn't follow the rules. The false teachers claimed that they had to be, that to be truly spiritual, you had to do things man-made way. If you were intent on following Christ alone, that was not good enough. In fact, it was shameful. To those who wanted to follow Christ alone were mocked and berated. In verse 4, Paul gives encouragement to those who face that. He says, your life is in Christ. You are united to Christ, and he is returning in glory, and you will share in his glory. When Jesus returns, all Christians who have ever lived will be publicly vindicated. The world will know who was right and who was wrong. Everyone will see that Christians were right for following Jesus alone. Then believers will be invited to dwell in eternal glory with Christ forever. We will bear his glory in our beings. There's the hope of vindication here. There's a comfort for those who face hatred and opposition of the world. Perhaps you know what that's like. If you're intentional about living in union with Christ, you know that there will be haters. There will be mockers who make fun of your serious commitment to Christ. Brother, sister, don't let them have their way with you. Instead, focus on Christ. He is your head. He is your life in heaven when he appears. There will be glory, not only for him, but also for you. This coming glory can be seen as another one of these heavenly things that we need to focus on. United to Christ, we should often think of what is coming for us. Do you take time to reflect and meditate on your glorious future with Christ? We need to do that often. We need to do it because as we point our minds in that direction, our hearts get pulled along, and so do our lives. Our lives more and more reflect the glory that is ours in Christ. Scripture speaks about this in 1 John 3, verse 2 to 3. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. When he appears, we shall share his glory. We have that hope. Because we have the hope, we're motivated to purity and godliness right now. If that's where we're heading, we're getting ready ourselves, ready for it today. So focusing on this heavenly thing, the coming glory, it produces fruit in our life. These verses portray to us the gospel, but also the believer's response to the gospel. Look at the three gospel elements. You have been raised with Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, your life is returning with a glory you will share. All of that is good news. It's gospel. But then there's also response to the gospel, the fruit of being united with this gracious Savior. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Loved ones, I urge you in the name of Christ, first of all, believers, the gospel message is found in our text. Believe that you have died and risen with Christ. Believe that he is your life, and with him you are hidden away safe. Believe that when he returns, you will share his glory. It's vitally important for you to believe, because it's only through faith that you are united to Christ. It's only through union with Christ that you can and will respond to the gospel by being focused on heavenly things. And in that way, your identity in Christ will always be consistently lived out to the glory of God. Amen.